This morning, what we're going to look at, now this is not going to be all-inclusive. We're going to go deeper into some other things over these next few weeks, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and all these different things, baptism in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that as well. But today, we're going to talk about a few aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in us. So having that in mind, as we're in John chapter 16, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word. Again, we're going to read John 16, 7 through 15. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," this is Jesus talking to the disciples, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they don't believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is alive. It's active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And my prayer today, Lord, is that you would help me to speak your word in full truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, including myself, as we go through this morning, that we would receive from your word, that it would take root in our hearts, and it would produce godly fruit in our lives. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. This is not an all-inclusive list. There are a lot of things we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. And what I want to do today is look at just a few things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The first of which is the Holy Spirit, he exalts Jesus. Amen. Now, some of you are saying, what does that mean? How do you take that from Scripture? Well, in our main passage, in verse 14, it says this, talking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. It says, he, who's talking first off, is Jesus, right? So Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, the word glorify means to esteem as glorious, to honor, or to magnify. How many of you have ever used a magnifying glass before? You know? So when you use a magnifying glass, what does it do? It takes whatever your object is that you're looking at, and it makes it bigger. So this is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The Holy Spirit will always magnify Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's what he does. He always magnifies Jesus. In other words, to talk about making it bigger, the Holy Spirit will always make Jesus bigger in the way that we see life and the way that we walk it out. Amen? Amen. So let's build on that a little bit. Now, if you look in John 15, so basically we're jumping backwards a chapter. I'm going to give you the context. And then I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. Now what's happening in this passage is Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's giving them news that not many of us would want to hear. Jesus is telling the disciples, hey, the world's going to hate you because the world hates me. How many of you want to sign up for that? So Jesus, that's what this passage is talking about. The world is going to hate you because the world hates me. And it's in that passage, starting in verse 26, that Jesus says, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will, there it is again, bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus, and you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, to bear witness means to affirm that you have seen, heard, or experienced something, or in other words, it means that you would testify or give a testimony. So bearing witness would be the same as, even in the context of a court case, if you are called upon to testify of a certain thing, whether it did or did not happen, you are bearing witness. You are saying this did or this did not happen. Does that make sense? So what we're saying in context of the Holy Spirit and his work, Jesus tells the disciples that, hey, here's the deal, guys. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, when he comes, what he will do is testify about me. He will glorify and magnify me. Now, why is this important for us to know? Let me say this, and then I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you. I want us to be reminded again, and I want to hammer this point home, that the Holy Spirit will always affirm and testify to the work of Christ. Why am I telling you this now? Because there is much to be said in the New Testament about false teaching. Scripture has a lot to say, especially in the New Testament, about there will be false teachers among you, and on and on and on it goes. Why should we know that the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus Christ? Because of what we find in 1 John chapter 4. In verses 1 through 3, look what it says. Now this is John writing to his audience. And he says, listen, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So he says, hey, test the spirits. So our logical, but if we were to just read verse 1, our logical response to that is how? Okay, so John says, test the spirits. We say, how? Thankfully, there's more verses in chapter 4 than just verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. You need to test them. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, so he's come to this earth, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. It's a much more simple test than we make it sometimes. You know, there's much teaching, there's much philosophy, maybe would even be the way to say it, in the world today that says there are many avenues to heaven. There are so many different things, and Jesus is not the only way, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And how many people subscribe to those lines of thinking? You have various churches, and I'll use that word loosely, churches. You have various gatherings of people, I'll say, that will come under the umbrella of having a polytheistic, more than one God mentality, saying there's more than one way to heaven. I can do whatever I want. The universe is all-powerful, and there's so many different lines of thought. Now, the reason that I'm emphasizing this first point this morning is so that we understand the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus Christ, as it says in John 14, 6, as the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no other way to the Father except through Him. So the test for us is much easier. As believers, we can look at what's being taught. Now, let me say something else. I think in many cases we're very harsh when we start calling people false teachers. I believe there are many people who are misguided. And listen, I'm learning new stuff all the time about Scripture, and there's stuff that I would go back and look at what I preached maybe 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years ago and say, oh my goodness. You see, the growth process as a believer never stops. Now, there are some who, for lack of better terms, will prostitute or use the Word of God as a means to glorify self or to make money or whatever else. But what I want us to also do is be careful in just throwing false teacher labels out at everybody else. What's our test? We look, are they proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God? Is some of the theology off? Maybe. Guess who gets to deal with all that later? James 3 says, not many of you ought to desire to be teachers because you will be judged more strictly. Right? Now listen, we look at somebody who says there's more than one way to heaven except for Jesus, it's okay to say, hey, that's a false teacher. You got somebody who's off a little bit in theology, they're maybe teaching false things, but I think many people aren't trying to be false. We've got to be careful in the way we approach these things. All right, if you're following me, say amen. Amen. So let's say this again, and then I'm going to move on. The Holy Spirit will always exalt the work of Christ. Anything that is labeled of the Spirit must be viewed in light of that fact. The Holy Spirit's always going to point us to Jesus. If this work doesn't make Jesus bigger, it ain't the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to say about the Holy Spirit today is that He convicts us and leads us to salvation. In verses 8 through 11 in our main passage, I'm going to reread them, and we're going to kind of put this together a little bit. It says in verse 8, and when He comes, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, so when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I'm going to give you definitions of those really quick. Sin means to miss the mark or violate God's law. Talking about righteousness, it is the condition that is acceptable to God. So righteousness can literally be even more simplified to be called rightness before God. And judgment meaning separation concerning justice, basically saying we differentiate right from wrong. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then it goes further. Sin, why? Because they don't believe in me. Because of righteousness, I'm going to the Father. You're not going to see me anymore. And judgment, because the ruler of this world's already judged. So let me simplify this a little bit, and hopefully you'll be able to follow just a bit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, again, first he exalts Jesus to us, showing us that Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross, is risen, and is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. As he does that, he opens us up to see and understand through the grace of God that we need salvation. And that comes through conviction. Conviction shows us, hey, something's wrong. Something's off. And he convicts us of these three things. He convicts us of sin because the world doesn't believe in Jesus. How are you going to know to deal with sin if you don't know you're a sinner in the first place? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, hey, you've missed the mark, sin. You've missed the mark. Here's how. He convicts the world of righteousness because Jesus, who is our standard for righteousness, doesn't walk the earth anymore. So we can't look, we can look at Scripture, don't get me wrong. We can look at the life of Christ and find examples, but this is what Jesus tells the disciples. He says, listen, the Holy Spirit will convict of righteousness because I'm not going to be here anymore. And then he says, concerning judgment, because Satan is already judged, and as we know, reading through Scripture, especially the book of Revelation, there's judgment coming to the world. That's not something we all want to talk about. It's not a feel-good story. But listen to me, this is the work of God himself. To show us the errors of our ways, to show us that there is righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we receive salvation in him, the judgment that is to come, guess what? We don't have to go through it. We don't have to be condemned to hell for eternity because Jesus came. Right? It's important for us to understand that. Now, it is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we're enabled to see the fact that we need to be born again. Now, look at the way Jesus says it in John chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. In John 3, 4 to 6, it says, Nicodemus said to him, who is Jesus, so Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Jesus had told him, hey, you got to be born again. Nicodemus is trying to put this thing together, and he's like, wait a minute. How am I born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born? That's a mental image nobody wants. But this is, Nicodemus is trying to figure this thing out, right? Jesus tells him, hey, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus says, what am I supposed to do, jump back in mom's womb? I don't understand this. So Jesus answers in verse 5 by saying, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I want to compare a couple of things here. And this is, when you start digging into this, I think you can really find a good example of this in explanation in the book of Ezekiel, which we'll get to in just a minute. But I want to give you a way to kind of simplify this, and then we'll read Ezekiel 36 in just a moment. When it talks about Jesus is saying, be born of the water and the Spirit, you have to have both. When you look at those things, especially in context and other passages of Scripture, being born of water has a connotation of being washed or cleansed from unrighteousness. And then being born of the Spirit, meaning an enabling to live according to God's principles. It's an enabling to walk in God's ways. It's being led and being guided by the Spirit. Now, some of you would say, how do you make sense out of that passage? I want to read to you in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Now, the context of this passage is actually discussing the Lord acting for Israel to vindicate His holiness. So people know that God is holy. God moves on behalf of the Israelites. And look at what it says. This is what God is saying to the Israelites. And look at the imagery that he uses. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from what? All your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Listen to verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. And what does that spirit cause us to do? Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now think about this for a minute. A lot of people want to come to Jesus because we want clean. I know that I'm a sinner. It's conviction that shows up, isn't it, bud? Conviction shows up and says, okay, here's the deal. I know I'm living in sin. I need to be clean of this stuff. So here's the imagery that Jesus uses when he's talking to Nicodemus. He's saying, look, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he won't receive, in other words, eternal life. What happens too often is people want to be washed of the sin and not enabled to walk in purity. So when you look at this passage in John 3, and Jesus tells us to Nicodemus, I look at this and I think it's interesting when you compare it to Old Testament principles, which is what Nicodemus had to fall back on at that particular time. The New Testament wasn't written yet for those guys. And Jesus says, listen, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. Not just, hey, you know, your sin is washed away. What I love is when the Lord, you look multiple times in the New Testament where Jesus says in some form after healing somebody or something happens, he says, go and sin no more. Think about it for a minute. Look at multiple passages in the New Testament when Jesus would perform a great work or a great miracle in someone's life. He would do something, and then when they would come back to him or whatever the situation was, Jesus would tell them, go and sin no more. So when you look at that in context, it's a powerful picture. Not only are we supposed to be, so to speak, showered from our dirtiness in the spiritual, to be cleansed from our sin, what the Lord tells us is, look, you were just cleaned. Stop flopping in the mud. How many parents do I got in here? Come on, you know where this is going. You already know where this is going. We have kids, and then they take a bath, and then 2 seconds later, they're doing the same thing that got them dirty in the first place. How many follow what I'm saying here? Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. Woo! But that's what happens. Spiritually, this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. I believe this is what we're supposed to take. He's saying, listen, it's not about just being washed by the water. You follow what I'm saying? It's not just about being washed by the water. It's about being washed by the water and going and sinning no more. Walking in purity. That's something that today's church has lost, is purity. Yes, let it be said that the book, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, says this. It says that he, Jesus, became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, the sacrifice of Christ is the only way possible that righteousness is available to us. However, understand that the Lord's grace at work in your life never influences you to unrighteousness. Walk in purity. Go and sin no more. This is great importance, people. This is of great importance to understand. It's the same mindset that, again, I mentioned this a little bit last week in John 20 when I talked about Jesus breathing on the disciples and telling them to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus had finished the work. By the time we get to John 20, Jesus had finished the job. He had done the whole, it is finished. He had died. He had risen from the dead on the third day. So this is after all that. At that point, it was Jesus is going to die for our sins. At this point, Jesus has finished the work. So are you following that? So Jesus, in his resurrection, appears to the disciples, tells them again, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he said this to them, he breathed on them and he said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them new life. The same way in creation that when Adam was created by God the Father, God breathes life into Adam. Jesus in the spiritual does the same with the disciples after his resurrection. Receive life. Being convicted of sin is a part of the equation. But I want you to understand that Scripture also says this, and these are words of Jesus himself. There will be many who will say, Lord, I did this in your name. Lord, I did that in your name. We prophesied. We whatever. And the Lord will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Knowing has a connotation of intimacy. Compare it even to the very beginning when it says in Scripture in the book of Genesis that Adam knew Eve. It's a very nice way of saying that they were sexually intimate, okay? The Lord will come to us, and this is the work. All of us can relate to this. As believers, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, every one of us can testify to this thing, that the Holy Spirit showed up on the scene and exalted Jesus. In other words, magnified Jesus. Hey, you don't have Jesus, you need Jesus. Convicted us of sin, the fact that we are in sin, that God is a righteous God, and that there's judgment that's coming, and that we must turn from our sin and repent and surrender our lives to the Lord. The Holy Spirit's initial work in our lives is to convict us of our sin and draw us to repentance and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Now, I want you to understand this. As we receive Him, He lives in us. John 14, and this is a passage we read last week also, I believe, in John 14, 15 to 17, it says, if you love me, Jesus again to the disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, He'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees Him nor, there it is again, knows Him. Right? Now look at the last part of this. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be, because we hadn't hit John 20 yet, this is John 14, right? This isn't John 20 yet, so we haven't gotten to that point yet, but Jesus makes a promise to them. He says, not only will He dwell with you, but He will be in you. And that's what happens at John 20. That's why Jesus breathes upon them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this a little bit. You start talking about us as believers being temples of the Holy Spirit. Many of us know in 1 Corinthians 6, some of you may not. If you read the context of that passage, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth and he's telling them, listen, abstain from sexual immorality. And in the process of explaining why we should abstain from sexual immorality, this is the way that the Apostle Paul says it. In verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit? Within you? Do you not know that the power and the presence of God live in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify, there it is again, magnify, make God bigger in your body. When I look at passages like that, I'll harp on sexual immorality for a minute. If you read through 1 Corinthians 6, there's a lot of stuff about sexual immorality. And it's no coincidence that right after Paul talks about all of this, he gives us the right way to look at sex in chapter 7 in the context of marriage. You know, some of you that like homework assignments, there it is for this week. Read 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. You can see the wrong things about sex and the right things about sex and the way it's supposed to operate. Because it is a beautiful thing in its proper context. But it's interesting to me. You know what you find when you read more about 1 Corinthians 6? And you see these things. Paul is saying basically, in other words, why are you taking what belongs to God and joining it to something else that it's not supposed to be joined to? Something that people don't understand is the power of God. Think about it for a minute. The very power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us as children of God. What Paul's saying about in the context of sexual immorality is, why are you taking what belongs to God and prostituting it to somebody it doesn't belong to? And that's why he goes on in chapter 7 and says, look, in the context of marriage, your body belongs to your spouse. My body belongs to my wife. Her body belongs to me. That's the way marriage is supposed to work. Not to be abused or misused, but to be respected and loved and cherished. The same way that the Lord cares about us is the way we're supposed to care about our spouse. That's the imagery that God gives us in the context of sex. I want us to, I'll change gears for some of you who are uncomfortable right now. When you start talking about God being in us, think about what that means. There's a lot of things that it means, okay? And I'm going to hit on more of those later as we kind of get through this series over the next few weeks. But there's a couple of things I'm going to hit on this morning. The first one is that He guides us. In our main passage in verse 13, it says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Galatians 5 and verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And what happens when we walk by the Spirit? And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So think about this for a minute. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, and being guided into truth pushes us toward purity. It's one thing to know head knowledge. You've heard the old correlation between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You know what a lot of times happens? People know how to twist scripture. They use head knowledge to say, okay, the Bible means this. I heard a friend of mine say this one time, and I'm just going to share it with you. A man's mind is at its most resourceful when it's trying to justify itself. And listen, women, that applies to you too. We are very good at finding ways to justify what we want to happen. And I can't tell you how many times in other people's lives, I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and tell me, oh, this is what the Bible says. I'm like, really? It does. Did you read the verses before and after? Guess what? I've been guilty of it too. Where I've said, oh, the Bible says this. It's interesting to me because we try to take Scripture and use it to push us in the way that we want to go. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, understanding what the Word is, but also, it's not just truth. It's truth and walking it out, because Galatians 5, 16, there it is again. It says, but I say walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. But I want to. Well, here's the deal. If you're gratifying the desires of your flesh, it means it's impossible in that particular moment for you to be walking with the Spirit. He guides us in truth and purity. It is impossible to gratify the flesh. It doesn't say, and you might not gratify the desires of the flesh. It is definitive. It says, you will not. You know what's interesting to me, and I want to make sure that I get it right, so I'm actually going to flip to Galatians 5 really quick. It says in that passage, in that same chapter in Galatians 5, at the very end of it, verse 25, Galatians 5, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You know what I find interesting? There's a lot of people that want to say they live by the Spirit, but they ain't walking with Him. And I say that with love, but it's still true. How many of you know that if He's the Spirit of truth, He's going to show us truth? How many of you know, again, that He comes to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Guess what? If there's sin in your life and you're walking by the Spirit, He's going to show it to you. Right? Amen? Let's continue. He also prompts us into worship and to love. Quickly, a couple of passages we're preparing to close. John 4, 24 says this, you worship what you don't know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will do what? They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him, say must. Worship Him in spirit and truth. Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. The context of this is talking about how the church should walk in love. Verses 17 to 21. Therefore, don't be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, I know I've stepped on some toes with some of this discussion before, but I'll put it this way and I'll leave it alone. It's interesting to me that the writer of Ephesians compares being drunk with wine in comparison. This is a contrasting statement. How many of you know what English term compare and contrast means? You look at two things and figure out how they're different. Here's the deal. Don't be drunk on wine, which is debauchery, Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Right? Addressing one another. See, here it is. Here's where I'm talking about worship. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want you to understand this. Being filled with the Spirit, His living in us, pushes us toward praise and worship. Even to the point, this is such a heart of praise and worship that it means we address each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Think about that for a minute. Think about what that means. How many of us, go back one more slide. I want to see this. It says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing, this is toward the middle of the screen, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Are you thinking about this for a minute? Like, this is what the Holy Spirit will push us towards. You know, I see Ted walk in on Sunday morning, I'm like, hallelujah, holy, holy, God's good, amen, glory to God. You walk around singing, I love His presence. Come on. See, Mitch gets it. Woo! Okay, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to ask you, we're getting ready to close. Let me try to simplify everything I've said today. So if you're lost in the context of what in the world is this guy talking about today, I'm going to simplify it in a very short form, and then we're going to have an opportunity to respond together. Number one, the Holy Spirit's work within us will guide us to truth. The truth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit's work within us will enable us to be vessels for His purposes. He will guide us into truth. He will enable us to walk in purity. And He will push us towards sincere devotion, love, and worship. And guess what? That's just a few of the things that He does. Isn't that awesome?